let's give Jesus a big hand in the room today. I feel like he deserves a real serious praise right now. Come on, has he been good to you? Is he faithful? Amen. How do you love your worship team? Can we just thank God for the worship team? I feel a connect. That's how I got started, man. I was a drummer. Let's go. That's where I'm most comfortable, but I'm so thankful to God. I got to tell you, it's early in the year, but I'm telling you, this is probably, don't tell anybody this, but this is probably the highlight of my travels so far, and probably for the rest of the year. Don't tell anybody that, because I have so looked forward to being here. So much love and respect for you guys, and our stories are so similar, and I just feel like I'm with my dad, and I just met your mom, and now I feel like I'm with my mom, and so I feel safe here. I feel at home here. It's my first time here. I feel at home. That should be good news for visitors in the room. This is it's a safe place. I feel, and I've been in a lot of different environments, and this is a great one, and I'm so thankful. Thank you for your faith, your courage to do what God has called you to do. Thank you for teaching us to trust God. And man, I'm a little nervous, even though I've already done this. I'm so grateful for you guys. I'm so grateful for the day we met, and I'm so thankful for how God is using you. I learned so much from both of you, how you carry yourselves, how you treat others. And I'm learning now that this place is, man, it represents you so well. It looks like you guys, it sounds like you guys, and I'm so, so thankful to be here. Thank you. Thank you for having me. I'm honored. I'm honored. You ready to hear the word of the Lord this morning? I came to preach today. I told him in first service, I grew up in like a Pentecostal holiness, so like I'm really used to like tent meetings and Hammond B3 organs. But then I got into a little bit more traditional church, so I'm kind of like a Bapticostal. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I will fall out in the spirit while singing from a hymnal. Anybody? I'm kind of like a Pentecostal with a seatbelt now. So I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach the word of God. I'm excited about it. Hey, if you feel like a little bit of energy, you're like, how does this gray hair guy have all of this energy? I'm a grandpa now, and God has graced me in a way. I'm feeling a fresh wind in my life. And so we got two grandbabies now. My wife, we've been married for 27 years. And man, God has been really, really good to us. And we got four kids, and like you guys, they just love the Lord. They're serving, helping, and it's an awesome thing to see what God has done. It's a wild thing. My grandfather, again, I feel at home, so I'm just like telling stories and stuff. My grandpa was in war in Korea, and he had watched his friend jump on a grenade and save his life. He climbed into a hole, and he made this commitment. He said, God, if you'll get me home, I'll become a preacher. And he became a preacher, and it was a decision in a hole in Korea for Jesus. It's the reason I'm standing in this room today. So you have no idea how powerful one moment can be with God today. Just a single decision, and so I'm so grateful for that. Judges chapter 6. We're going to talk about Gideon today. I want to preach you a message today called Make It Make Sense. Make it make sense. I'm not going to wait for it to make sense. We're going to make it make sense. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped in the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. You know you got a lot when you got so many camels. You can't count them. That's wild. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites, they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. I love this thought. Even though they didn't listen to God, and he reminded them, God still was going to help them. How gracious is God that even when you don't listen to him, if you cry out for help, he's willing to help you. That's a God who the Bible says is faithful even when you are faithless. So the Bible says this. It says that they cried out. He sent them a prophet. He tells them all those things. And then the Lord sends the angel, and he sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord. That's just a fancy way of saying, excuse me? Say what? Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and he said to him, oh, this is really, really good. He said to him, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, excuse me, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered and said, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. And Gideon goes through all of these different places where he needs God to show himself to him. But in Judges chapter 7, we see a completely different version of Gideon. This is not a guy who's asking anymore, make it make sense. This is a guy who's making it make sense. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. We ask over these moments that we have together that you would speak clearly to us. Help us to leave this place different than how we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, one more time. Can we put our hands together and bless the Lord? Make it make sense. Right now I'm trying to make sense of this trade, this Anthony Davis, Luka Doncic trade. Anybody else trying to make sense? This makes no sense to me. I'm a Lakers fan, and I'm not sure how I feel about this because Luka, hopefully he doesn't hear this message. Luka does not play defense, and he's kind of a ball hog. You know, if you go to the YMCA, and I just imagine that guy at the YMCA who just jacks up every three he sees and doesn't know how to pass the ball. I see Luka like that. So, and I know he's a generational talent, but I'm a little worried. So I'm asking the Lord, make it make sense. Does it make sense? And what's interesting in this story is you see a group of people who have gone through so much, and they're actually in this situation because they have done evil in the sight of the Lord. They have failed. God has not failed them. They have failed God. And they are suffering this oppression because of their mistakes, their decisions, the things that they have done. But you see the kindness and the goodness of God, because all it took was for them to say, help. Help me. Help us. We need you. And I love this because it reminds me that I need to have faith to cry out to God and ask for help in situations that are of my own making. Because if I'm not careful, very often I will put myself in a situation longer than God wants me to stay there, than God had planned for me to be there. Because I feel like sometimes when I'm suffering the consequences of the things that I've done, I have this attitude, and it's self-righteousness, I think, that says, I deserve this. I should really be suffering like this. This is my fault. And so what happens is we stay in things that God has already set us free from, God has already delivered us from, God has already forgiven us, but we cannot forgive ourselves, and we cannot forgive others, and we can't move on. So now we're in a prison that we constructed, not one that God made, not even really one sometimes that our enemies made, but now we have made it. The Bible says that they moved from the beautiful parts of the land land into the mountains, and they created lives in the caves, and they created lives in these kind of hidden places. But I'm telling you, this is the time and this is the hour where you step out of the hiding places, where you let yourself free from the prisons that God has already set you free from. Come on, give God a praise if this is the year where you stop holding something over yourself that God is no longer holding over you. Now, I don't want to see people prolonging their suffering, prolonging their pain, because they look at their life and they go, I earned this. And what I like to call it sometimes, I think it's like a dysfunctional virtue. It's like when you're loyal, but you're, right? Loyalty is a virtue, but you're loyal to things and to people who are hurting you. That's dysfunctional. It's dysfunctional when you stay in a situation because, you know, you have this sense of loyalty to the situation, but that situation is harming you and it's hurting you. And you think you're somehow, you're doing something virtuous, but something is broken on the inside, and it's, you're dysfunctional. It looks like virtue, but it's dysfunctional. We call it commitment, but sometimes it's overcommitment. We find ourselves a lot like Moses, who was more committed to Israel than Israel was committed to Moses. And it cost Moses. It cost Moses. And I don't want to see you pay the price for something that God has already set you free from. Punishing yourself, holding over your head something that God says, I let that go. John said it this way. He said, if you're still afraid of punishment from God, it's because you haven't been perfected in love. Oh, man. He said, God isn't in this to punish you. God is in this to help you. And if you're not careful, sometimes discipline will feel like punishment. And if you have the wrong perception of God, you will see God as a punisher and not a disciplinarian, which is completely different. For instance, one of my friends said to me one time, I was in a series and I was talking about the grace of God and forgiveness of God. And he came to me and he wanted to remind me, yeah, but God is judge. I was like, yeah, but I think your concept of God as judge might be a little wrong. As a matter of fact, there's actually a book in the Bible called Judges. Let's see what God means when he's talking about a judge. In the book of Judges, what God would very often do is, yes, the people would suffer the consequences of their own actions, but the reason God raised up a judge, a Deborah, or a Samson, or a Gideon, is because God wanted to judge not just his people, but he wanted to judge everything that was trying to harm his people. Isn't that an awesome thing? That sometimes the judgment of God comes in your life, not because God is trying to deal just with you. God is trying to deal with the things around you. And sometimes it hurts when God is judging the things around you because he's trying to separate you. It'd be like if your kid ran out in the road and you grabbed them by the collar and you pulled them back in. You're not trying to hurt them, but you might hurt them, keeping them from being hit by a car. And so sometimes what you look at God and you go, you hurt me. And he's like, no, I saved you. I rescued you. What you thought was people keeping you out and people ignoring you and overlooking you, God was actually protecting you and keeping you from getting ran over. So I think we gotta trust God more. We gotta trust him enough to say, God, will you help me? Even when I'm in a situation that I created. Gideon's response is also interesting. God says, hey, mighty warrior. Gideon goes, where were you? What a response. What have you been doing? I heard about you. I heard about all the things that you can do. I heard about the miracles, and I heard about how you saved them, and I heard about how you rescued them. But what about my situation? And I wonder if some of you in the room are asking that same question today. God, where were you? I heard about their story, and I heard about how you saved them, and I heard about how you delivered them, and I heard about how you healed them, and I heard about their marriage being rescued, and I heard about their kids being saved, but what about mine? And we all have to wrestle with these moments that we have with God where we're wondering, there's a disconnect between what we know God can do and what God is actually doing. And if you don't have the right type of perception about these moments, you will get stuck in a moment where you're asking God, make it make sense. Help me understand this. And it's interesting because the angel of the Lord doesn't even reply to the question. He moves on in the conversation. It can seem uncaring sometimes. It can seem like there's no compassion. Have you ever asked a question to God and God didn't give you an answer? Have you ever asked God a question and maybe he did start to talk to you, but he started talking to you about something completely different? Gideon saying, where were you? And the angel of the Lord, the reply was, go. Not, hey, let me take you over in the corner and pat you on the head and let's talk about your trauma. No, it's just go. Well, why does God do that? Why does God, when we ask him a very serious question, why does it seem sometimes like he ignores that question? Let me give you a couple of reasons today. There's probably so many, but I want to give you two today. I think if God doesn't answer the question that you ask and you go, why? Maybe it's because the question is not relevant to the current conversation. Maybe it's because nothing that has happened to you or been done to you or not done for you has anything to do with where God is taking you. Maybe if that trauma or that tragedy or that situation was going to have an impact and somehow was a determining qualifier for how God could use you, he'd talk about it. But when God doesn't talk about it, it means that nothing that they did not do or did do has any impact on what God wants to do. And so it should actually be really good news because God is saying, I know you came from a broken home, but that doesn't affect how I want to use you. I know you've been divorced, but that doesn't affect how I want to use you. I know you've got trouble with your kids, but that doesn't affect how I want to use you. I know you've suffered in your job and you struggled financially to get it together, but that doesn't affect how I want to use you. And I wonder if anybody in the room today could give God a praise because nothing that has been done and nothing that they didn't do has any impact on what God wants to do. He says, it's not relevant. It's not relevant. Maybe number two is that maybe the answer is in the response that doesn't seem like an answer. Why? Where? Go. Maybe if God doesn't answer the question directly, maybe the answer is actually found when you go. Have you ever in your life got on the other side of something, maybe years later, and you turn around and you go, oh, now I see. Now I see why God allowed me to go through that. Now I see why God let that happen. Now I see why God, and all of those moments where it felt like God was not anywhere near the situation, he was actually as close to the situation as he has ever been. Yeah. Have you ever tried to talk to your father or to a grandpa when they're working on something? It's like they can't do both, right? Men, we are not very good at multitasking sometimes. So I remember I would go and I would try to talk to my dad sometimes in the garage and he'd be working on something or he'd be working outside or he'd be mowing the lawn. I'd try to have a conversation and he doesn't really want to have a conversation. Why? Because he's working on something. And I came to tell you this morning that just because God is silent does not mean God is still. Sometimes God isn't speaking because he's working. Sometimes God isn't talking to you because he's talking to Gideon. The people cried out. Remember, Israel cries out in Exodus. God, help us. And God doesn't come down like in this situation and have a conversation with him. God goes straight to Moses. Maybe when it seems like God is silent, maybe God is actually talking to your deliverer. Maybe God is actually arranging things in a way that you never thought possible. And the way you find out, the way you make it make sense is you go. And he says, go. He doesn't go in my strength. This is an interesting part of this story. I just noticed this recently. He says, go in the strength you have. Do you realize that you have enough right now? I know you feel like you're probably running on empty, but you have enough to go. And once you go, that's when his strength starts to take over. But his strength cannot be seen until you get to the end of your strength. So he says, go in what you have. God, I can barely stand up right now, crawl. God loves somebody who's willing to crawl. We got a woman in the New Testament that teaches us she had an issue of blood, and the Bible says that she crawled through that crowd. She made her way through that crowd just to get to the hem of the garment of Jesus. She had lost everything. She had spent all of her money. It seemed like she had nothing left. All she had left was a crawl. And if you got a crawl this morning, God says, go, and I will make up the difference. Is there anybody thankful today for a God who makes up the difference, but he's still saying go? I have nothing. Now you got something. It's like when the prophet shows up and he says to the woman, he says, hey, what's left? What do you got in your house? And she goes, nothing, but I thought nothing meant nothing. There's always a but. There's always a, I got something left. I've got a praise left. I've got a song left. I've got an outstretched hand left. I've always got something left to go with. I'm thankful for a God who never leaves me without something, some strength to go. You can go this morning. Sometimes the making it make sense is in the going. It's in the going. So what happened to you that you don't understand? What happened to you where you're still asking questions? You have to conquer that place. Yes, they failed. But your future is not determined by anyone else's failure to do what they should have done for you. I felt like the Lord wanted me to say this to you today, that the pain of their absence was better for you than the pain of their presence. And you're asking the question, why weren't they there? And God says, they weren't there because the pain of their presence would have actually hurt you more than the pain of their absence. So I loved you enough to let them leave your life because them staying in your life would have done more damage. It's important to know. So when you cease to progress, you actually waste your struggle. When you sit in the whys of life, you waste your pain. I refuse to weep all night and not get joy in the morning. The Bible says if you sow in tears, you will reap in joy. I am not going to sow all the tears that I have sown, all the pain that I have sown, all the suffering that I've gone through. I'm not going to sow all of that and then miss the joy that comes in the morning. Is there anybody with me today? I'm going to get the joy that comes in the morning. New Testament puts it this way. Do not grow weary in doing well, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. You realize that as a kingdom person, as a child of God, the only way you lose is if you quit. But if you stay in this thing and you keep with it and you stick with it, there is a due season for your life and my life and their life. I'm thankful to a God who causes me to triumph. So mighty man of warrior is not just a declaration of what I'm going to do in you. It's a declaration of what I want to do through you. You're a mighty warrior. It's not just something I want to do in you. It's something I want to do through you. This is so fun. I love preaching the Bible. This is the best book in all of the world. So Gideon starts talking to the angel about his identity and his genetics, right? So he says, pardon me, Lord, where were you? He says, go in your own strength. And then he says, pardon me, Lord, I don't know if you know this about me. Have you ever thought you were informing God about something he didn't know or realize? Gideon's like, you got the wrong address. I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm the weakest in my clan, and my clan is the weakest of all of them. Like, I don't know if you know this, but you probably should have checked my resume before you picked me. And it's so amazing. God is like, I don't care about your resume. As a matter of fact, your resume is probably why I chose you, because if your resume warranted me using you like this, you'd probably take the glory for yourself and people would probably praise you. But I'm not interested in you getting praise. I'm interested in me getting praise. So that's why I'm at your address talking to you while you're hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. Pardon me, Lord, what are you talking about? I've never seen that part of me. A mighty warrior? I don't know that person. You ever had God call you to something that you're like, that doesn't even make any sense because that is not even like a natural. What I'm doing right now, this makes no sense. My senior year of high school, I'm giving a speech and I had a panic attack and ran out of a room crying. And this is what God is asking me to do? I was running from ministry. I didn't want anything to do with church. And this is what God is calling me to do? Why is this important that you understand this? Because very often in your life, God is going to introduce you to a version of you that you have never met. If you're not careful, he'll come and talk to you and he'll call you something that you don't recognize. I've never seen that. That's not in my family. That's not in my history. That's not in my genetics. Nobody from my family has ever done that before. Nobody from my family has acted like that before. Nobody in my family has graduated. Nobody in my family has ever owned anything. Nobody in my family has ever started a business. Nobody in my family has ever done this. Well, what are you saying, God? God is saying, I have information about you that you don't have about you. That your mama and your daddy don't have about you. That your aunts and your uncles don't have about you. That your grandpa and grandpa don't have about you. Sometimes your pastor doesn't even have this information on you. It's amazing to me over the years as I've watched God do stuff in people I didn't even know was in them. My daughter got married just about 3 years ago, and she's responsible for these grandbabies that I got, and I love her so much. But she married this guy. When she married this guy, I loved him. He was a great dude, and everything was wonderful. And he had a job. He was like a personal trainer. He was going to barber school. He had never talked to me about ministry ever, a day in his life. He comes from a family where there's no ministry background. There's no preachers in his family. His father abandoned him when he was a child. His stepfather had gone a little off the rails, and he's wrestling in his relationships. He's got no example. He's only known me for about 3 or 4 years. And then our youth pastor asked him to speak. You know how sometimes maybe you guys have done it. You give somebody like a 7-minute preach. And so our youth pastor put some speakers together, and he was one of the guys that he asked to do it. I would have never dreamed to ask him to speak ever in my life. My son Judah was living at home at the time, and he comes home and he goes, Dad, there's something on his life. Wow. Wow. I was like, what? He said, you gotta go watch it. So they had recorded it and they sent me a link to the YouTube thingy mabobber, and I went on there and I watched his 7-minute sermon, and I was being introduced to a version of my son-in-law that I didn't even know existed. A year later, he's the youth pastor. He was a barber, a personal trainer. And what I'm finding out about ministry is there's a lot of guys who are personal training who should be preaching, and a lot of guys who are preaching who should be personally training. You never know what's in you. So when God shows up and he says something that's totally opposite of who you think you are, trust him, because he was in the womb of your mother knitting you together. He knows you better than anybody could possibly know you. He knows you better. Oh, man. So Gideon, watch this. This is my favorite part of the story. Gideon goes from this fearful man hiding, threshing wheat in a wine press, just mad at God. Why are you doing this? I'm a nobody. Judges chapter 7. He's ready for the battle. He's got all of his people. He's got 32,000 men who are now willing to fight for him. Wow. Isn't that wild what God can do? They're ready to go. They're standing. They're ready. They're ready to fight. And God comes to Gideon. He says something really interesting. He goes, hey, Gideon, this is cool and all, but there's way too many of you guys. I'm thinking, way too many? We can't even count their camels. Way too many? Yeah, there's way too many. As a matter of fact, if you go out and you fight, you're going to win. But the problem is you'll take credit. And I don't want that. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to ask who's afraid, and whoever says they're afraid, they can go home. Gideon's like, okay, let's do this. Goes out. Hey, anybody scared? Okay, if you're scared, you can leave. I can't imagine Gideon thought it was going to be 22,000 that left. I'm thinking a few hundred. Some guys who were there, you know, just kind of like scared. I can't imagine he thought 22,000 would leave because of fear. But what's interesting to me in this story, as God starts to subtract from Gideon, Gideon realizes this is actually addition. There's something different about Gideon in Judges 7 than Judges 6. Gideon isn't asking any questions of God in Judges 7. Could it be that when he didn't know why and he was asking the question, make it make sense, God? But he went in his own strength. Could it be that now he's standing on the other side of who he used to be? And now he's got such a relationship with God, he doesn't need to know why. Because he knows if there's a why in my life, all that is an opportunity for God to do something that I've never seen God do before. So in Judges 7, God's like, hey, I'm going to take 22,000. Hey, I'm going to take another 9,700. You don't see Gideon going, why? Why are you doing this? I thought you were. He's a different man. He's moved on from the why. He understands if I get stuck in the why, God will never be able to move me forward in my life. If I get stuck in the why, I'll never find out why. 22,000. Why is this important? God very often has the weirdest math. You heard of girl math? Girl math is strange. God math is sometimes even stranger. The way God adds to your life very often is he subtracts from your life. And you have to trust that even when your life feels like it's going backwards, God is actually helping you and not hurting you. I live in a small little community and we have a regional airport. And so to get anywhere in the world, I have to go to Charlotte, I have to go to Atlanta, or I have to go to Dallas. And what is really weird is when I need to go north, but I get on a plane and I go south to Atlanta. It's like you're taking me away from my destination. You're taking me further away. And sometimes life can feel that way. But it further away, subtraction, people walking away doesn't mean God. It doesn't mean that God is taking you backwards. You're actually very often right smack dab in the middle of the will of God. And a lot of times Christians get it confused. They think, I said yes to Jesus. Everything's just going to start working out. Doors are going to open. You know, life is going to be a breeze. It's just going to be a dance in the tulips with Jesus. And it's like, as soon as you say yes, opposition hits. And you're like, I didn't expect this. Where is God? What is God doing? But Gideon knows now, as soon as the opposition shows up, I'm in the will of God. This must mean that I am on the verge of what God is going to do in my life. This is what the tears were for. This is what the pain was all about. This is what the divorce was for. This is what the job loss was about. This is what the failure was all about. It's God saying, hey, here we are now. And now he's like taking stuff away. And he's like, I'm not going back to that place where I don't trust you. I got a new relationship with you. I'm not asking why anymore. It's important to let God remove from your life who God is trying to remove from your life. Because it's one thing to be surrounded by people who are afraid before the battle. It's another thing to be surrounded by people who are afraid in the battle. You ever been watching Animal Planet? And you see the lion. And then all of a sudden he gets close and he takes off. And it's as if whatever the herd of animals he's chasing, he's picked one, by the way. He's not chasing the crowd. He's looking for the one. It's as if that herd of animals is all operating in unison in their head. You ever watch them? They run in the same direction. They zig, they zag together. Fear is contagious. And if one runs, sometimes we all take off running. And I think God was like, if you get in the battle and you've got 22,000 guys with you who are willing to run away, you might run too. So you should say thank you to God for every person he has ever removed from your life because he has kept you from running with them. Wow. He's kept you from running with them. You got to trust God's math. You got to trust God's math. Will you stand you on your feet with me today? When you start to trust God's math, you realize that I actually didn't lose anything. I never had it to begin with. I love this verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. It says, they went out from us, but they really did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them actually belonged to us. They left to prove that they were never with us. And I think for us, this is the year, this is the time where you stop sitting in the why. Because, oh man, you stop trying to get people to stay in your life who God is trying to remove from your life. Moses did this, and it led to Moses' downfall. God comes to Moses one day, and he says, hey, I don't like these people. I know you don't like them. I don't like them. Let me get rid of them. He's literally just like, I've had it. I'm gonna take them all out. Moses goes, no, don't do it. Don't do it, Lord. God says, because you prayed, because you asked, I'm not going to do it. What's funny is the same people that Moses pleaded with God to keep in his life are the people who actually led to Moses losing his cool, misrepresenting God, and missing out on the promise. Could it be that your desire to keep things that God is trying to remove is keeping you from promises? It's keeping you from purpose. It's keeping you from destiny. God is like, if you'll just trust me with your relationship decisions, if you'll just trust me to subtract when you want to add, if you'll just believe that I'm here to protect you, I'm not here to harm you, then I can move you forward. We could go somewhere. We could do something this year. I'll leave this story with you and I'll close, but Paul in the New Testament, the book of Acts, he's going through a region and he's meeting some people. He meets a woman named Lydia, and Lydia becomes a big part of his ministry. And then he's going out one day to find a place to pray. And he meets this woman who starts following him around. And she's saying this. She's saying, this is a man of God, sent by God to declare the word of God. I like that. I just, you know, my insecurity loves that. Oh, somebody build me up. But Paul, he's not insecure. So he recognizes there's something wrong with this woman. She's saying the right thing, but she's got the wrong spirit. So he turns and he rebukes her and he casts the devil out of her. And God really spoke to me that day, and that I saw this. And he said, you know, Robbie, sometimes in your life, you're actually connecting relationally to people you're supposed to be rebuking. Some of you are dating somebody you're supposed to actually cast the devil out of. You have no relational discernment. They say the right things, but they have the wrong spirit. And I came to tell you today that God wants to help you, but what looks like subtraction is actually addition. And sometimes we don't see God correctly. And we're thinking, if God wants to add to my life and multiply my life, it requires him to add to my life and multiply my life. No, but very often the way God works is he says, I'm adding peace to your life by removing distractions from your life. And so I just wonder if we could just take a second and put our hands together. Maybe throw our hands in the air and just thank God. Thank God that he is keeping us and leading us. And even in the times where it feels like we're going backwards, we're still moving forward. So Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Help us to see you correctly. Change our perspective so that we realize today that the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Even the steps that seem like they're going in the wrong direction, sometimes, God, you are still ordering our steps. Steps of the righteous. I'm not righteous because I do everything right. I'm righteous because I have been given the righteousness of God that comes from being in Christ. So I can trust that you're guiding me, not because I do everything right, but because you are the leader in my life. You are the Lord of my future, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. I love you all. Thanks for having me.